For our Bible reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been some time, but we are seeking to continue looking in the morning service at the Heidelberg Catechism as it works through the law of God. We're coming to the fifth commandment concerning the respect, the honoring of those in authority over us. And so we're going to be reading then from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. And reading through verse 17, and we'll read also from Lord's Day 39, and the summary of God's Word that's found there concerning the fifth commandment. So 1 Peter 2, again, starting at verse 9, it's on page 1294. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 9, here is the Word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, You should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And this ends our reading from God's Word this morning. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 52 in the back of your blue hymnals. There we have question and answer 104. Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. And thus ends our reading, even from the Catechism here this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've just come through another church season where we were privileged to especially focus upon the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A glorious work of Christ to bring us life and salvation. And as we think upon what Christ does for us, one of the ways in which we can think of it very helpfully is also in terms of freedom. That Christ upon the cross, Christ as he rose on the third day from the dead, gave us freedom. We can think of salvation in terms of being free from fear and power of death, being free from sin and guilt, free from shame, free from condemnation, free from slavery, free from wrath, free from corruption, free from falsehood, free from the domain and the kingdom of darkness, and so on and so forth. We can summarize, you might say, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in terms of freedom. And the Bible very much emphasizes that freedom in a number of different places and urges us to fully guard and protect that freedom. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he reminds them that Christ has set us free for freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free, he says, which means that we should never again submit to a yoke of slavery. Paul says, Christ has made you free, so don't put another yoke upon your shoulders. As you go through life, don't try to make yourself a slave again, but Christ has made you free, set you free, and so don't jeopardize this freedom you have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prize, you see. This freedom is a prize that we should never be willing to surrender or give up. Just as we might treasure our national freedom and we are jealous to guard it and preserve it and never lose it, that ought to be even more the case when it comes to the freedom we have in Christ. But the other interesting thing we find in the Bible is the encouragement to use our freedom by gladly serving and being subject to others. We're never to surrender our freedom. We're never to put a yoke back upon our shoulders. But we are, the Bible says, to use our freedom to freely submit to everyone around us, to serve them. Peter writes in our passage that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We are free, but we must subject ourselves to the authority of others. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds odd, confusing even. We are free and should guard that, and yet at the same time we're urged to be subject to others. Well then, in our time together this morning, we want to take a look at that idea a little more closely as we consider what the Lord requires of us when it comes to the fifth commandment. And we do indeed see, in terms of this fifth commandment, that while we are those who have been set free in Christ, we are to use this freedom to be subject to others. As those who have freedom in Christ, we must be subject to others. And in our passage, we have, first of all, the rule that is then given. Secondly, the reason for this rule. And then third, a review of that rule in verse 17. So I want to look at each of those in turn this morning. The rule, the reason for the rule, and then the review of the rule that we find very shortly in verse 17. The basic rule that Peter outlines for us is found in verses 13 and 14. Be subject, he says, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And before we get into that rule more specifically, we need to be careful to keep the context in mind. We started our reading in verse 9, and in those verses we're given a wonderful description of who Christ has made us to be. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, a chosen people of God who have received mercy. And so when we get to this rule which Peter gives to us, it is not a denial of who we are in Christ or what we receive in Christ. It's not as if our identity in Christ and our Christian faith somehow now opens up the door to us to reject government and to reject authority. Not at all. In fact, Peter is emphasizing here that we're called to live this way. We're called to be obedient to the government, to be obedient to those in authority over us, exactly because we're Christians. This is what a genuine Christian life looks like. Someone who truly believes in Jesus will seek to honor this rule. You can see that even in verse 13. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Follow this rule for the sake of Jesus. Follow this rule for the sake of the honor of his name. If you believe in him, then do this for Jesus. This is how you may serve him. This is how you may live for him. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us to understand right away at the beginning, because there is a stream of thought among Christians that they think that somehow, because we're Christians, we're now free to disobey our government. We're free to disobey or obey on our own terms. Well, I don't think I need to do this, so I'm not going to do it. I don't think I have to do that, so I'm not going to do it. That I can choose how and in what way I can freely obey or disobey my government. If I don't feel like it, I don't have to pay my taxes. If I don't feel like it, I can just deny whatever the government says. I'm free to practice civil disobedience any way I see fit because I am the one in control of this relationship. But that's not at all the picture the Bible gives us. We are to be subject to every human institution. The word Peter even uses there is every human creation, which gives the connotation of it doesn't matter if it's a monarchy or a democracy. It doesn't matter if it's a totalitarian regime or an oligarchy. Every human creation, every government, every form of government, we as Christians are to be subject to as we are underneath their authority, whether it also is the man in the White House or the cop who stops us on the street. Peter says, be subject to every human institution. He doesn't say be subject when you feel like it. He doesn't say be subject on your own terms. He doesn't say be subject the way that you want. He simply says be subject, period. Be subject to every human institution in whatever form it might take over you and whatever official it might be within that government system. And the word for subject here means to submit. It means to bow your head to their rule, to follow their commands, to give them your obedience. And that's very much why the Catechism summarizes this fifth commandment as it does, where it tells us that we're to honor, love, and be loyal to father and mother and all those in authority over me. Doesn't matter who it is, and what kind of authority they have, if they are over you and they have an authority over you, you are to love, honor, and be loyal to them. Furthermore, the Catechism also says that I'm to obey and submit to them when they correct and punish me. That I say, okay, you're right, I'm wrong. And also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. The Catechism, notice that, even seems to assume times when the government will fail us, when it will fail in its responsibilities, when it will do what is wrong. And yet it says we must still honor and be loyal to that government and those in authority over us in patience. And this is so amazing as well to realize when we come to this Bible passage is that Peter writes these words most likely under the Emperor Nero. Now again, if you know anything about Nero, you know that he was not the most friendly of men to Christianity. In fact, he was really the one who initiated and who led the persecution against Christians in the first century. In fact, Nero was such a depraved man himself, so wicked personally, that it's generally acknowledged that he serves as a kind of picture of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He was so wicked, so evil, so depraved that he's even used, alluded to as being a picture of the Antichrist. And Peter writes, under this very Nero, be subject to every human institution, even if it should be an ungodly emperor like Nero. Calvin wrote on these verses, government established by God ought to be so highly valued by us as to honor even tyrants when in power. Calvin is writing in a day when things were far different than they are now, where they couldn't even dream of something like democracy. And already then, he was saying, this law of God, this rule of God urges us to honor even those who may be tyrants over us. And how can they say this? We'll look at the reason given in the following verse. We'll look at the reason in the following verses in a moment. But if you jump down to verse 21 and following, you'll see that we're reminded of Christ. Reminded of Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we would follow in his steps. And verse 23 says that when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he did not respond in kind, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus was faced with tyrants, when Jesus was faced with evil, he returned good. Caesar claimed worship. Caesar claimed to be divine. Caesar used tax money to fund pagan temples and temple prostitutes, and he used it to conquer foreign nations and to build his regime of evil and wickedness. And yet we see Jesus, we watch him paying taxes to Caesar and telling his disciples to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. When he's met by the travesty of justice, as he's examined by the Sanhedrin and the high priests, he is subject to them, even as they abuse their power and seek to put him to death unjustly. When he's before Pilate, and Pilate is showing his wishy-washy nature and willingness to crucify him, though he has done nothing wrong, Jesus doesn't respond, not only because he knew he was to go to the cross, but he also humbled himself and subjected himself because he knew that Pilate had authority over him, which he confessed He told Pilate, you would have no authority unless it was given you from above. Jesus recognized Pilate's authority, even though he was a tyrant who abused it. You see, being subject to those in authority over us, be it our parents, be it the leadership of the church, the government of our country, is all about living like Jesus. Christ was truly free. You can think in one respect that in a certain regard, since Jesus was God in the flesh, he didn't owe anyone anything. He had an authority far surpassing any other authority in the world. And yet, what do we see Jesus do? We see him use his freedom as the Son of God to submit. We see him use his freedom to subject himself to the authority of others and do good even in the face of their evil. Elsewhere in the Bible, we'll be told about situations where Christians can and should disobey the government. But notice that Peter mentions none of that here. He doesn't mention any of the qualifications. He doesn't mention any of the special circumstances. And why? Because he wants us to feel the full force of the fifth commandment. The full force of the fifth commandment, so that we are devoted to honor, to submit, to obey to all those in authority over us, even if they should happen to be tyrants, wicked, unbelieving, and evil. Because it is very much our temptation, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to look at people and say, well, you're not worthy of this. You have this authority, but you're a wicked person, and so I'm not going to submit. You act this way, you do these things, and so I'm not going to submit. And Peter is not allowing any of that into the picture here. He wants us to come face to face, confronted with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he himself did, how he himself lived, and to understand that we are sincerely to follow him that same pathway, to honor, to respect, to speak well of, to pray for, to obey all those in authority over us, willingly using our freedom to do so. But there is a more immediate reason why Peter gives this rule, a closer reason, which is found in verses 15 and 16. He writes, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." His reason here takes two parts. And the first part of this reason why we should submit to those in authority over us is because it's God's will. Peter says, this is God's will. Submit, be subject, obey them. Listen to them, pay your taxes, do these things, give them the honor that they are due. This is God's will for you. This is the command and purpose of God. God's will is for us to be subject to them, but also along with that, God's will is for us to stop the slander and attack against Christ, against the gospel, and against the church through our obedience. That by doing good, we silence the foolish. There is, of course, no avoiding persecution in this life. Now, there will always be people who reject Jesus, who dishonor him. The church will never be free of attack and ridicule from the world. But there is a way, you see, in which we can fight back. And it's through doing good. Just think of yourself for a moment. How hard is it to treat someone poorly when they are so good to you? Isn't it very hard to do that? If someone treats you like gold, if they treat you the best that you have ever thought of being treated, it's hard to treat them poorly, isn't it? I remember watching a video one time where a speaker was at a school and they invited one of the students up on stage, and the speaker challenged the student to say mean and nasty things about him and just to go on as long as they could, to continue to say mean things, to bully him. And as the student began to say things, the speaker responded with kindness and praise and appreciation and humility. The speaker talked about how good that other person was and how great they were at other things and how they wish they could be more like them and how that they were right, that they weren't very good at this thing, or acknowledged just how weak they were. And an interesting thing took place, that as the speaker went on, the speaker continued to respond to the mockery and the ridicule with kindness and goodness. This student began to falter and fall, and before long couldn't say anything anymore. They couldn't keep it up. They couldn't keep saying such evil and mean things to someone who was being so good to them. Now, you might say that's an artificial situation, artificial environment, that life isn't so easily worked out that way. But you see, it is a picture of exactly what God's will is for us, of what Peter's talking about here. And the reality is that God's will for us is to do good to the government, to do good to those in authority over us, because it will take place, and it has taken place, and continue to take place, that when we are positively good toward others, we take away the ground for them to attack us. When our life shows that we aren't the nasty, mean, terrible people that others may make us out to be, when we take that away by showing in our life that we're good and upstanding and respectful of others, their ignorant and their slanderous mouths fall quiet. It was interesting, I was just reading a story this last week about a missionary to the island of Madagascar, and how when in coming into this country, they were at first welcomed by a benevolent king, but after the king died, there was a wicked queen who came on the throne, kind of like Bloody Mary, and began to persecute the church. And she was on the verge of throwing out all the missionaries until she came to them and she said, "If you want to stay here, you have to do something valuable for us. Can you make soap?" And the missionaries asked for a few days, and they were able to manufacture soap. And on the very basis of them being able to provide soap to the country, this evil queen permitted them to stay. They were able to stay for 6 years longer and translate the Bible into that African dialect that they were using, and able to continue to advance the cause of Jesus Christ under persecution, under suffering. Why? Because they were doing good. They weren't just obeying the laws. They weren't just doing what they needed to follow the rules of the kingdom, but they were going out of their way to be excessively good and kind and loving to the society, to go beyond the rule of law, to go beyond the call of the law. You see, that's the picture here as well. Peter says, as Christians, we shouldn't be concerned with doing the bare minimum of the law of the land, but that we should be devoted to doing good, to going above. Historically, you can think of it too. You can look at it how churches were traditionally the ones who started schools. Churches founded universities. Churches built hospitals. Churches built homeless shelters and pantries and so forth. That the churches were the ones that were providing these things and giving these things and funding these things. And that's exactly the kind of picture God has in mind. The church, the Christians, should be like that, doing good, providing good to the country. Because as that takes place, you begin to silence the mouths of those who slander us. It's God's will, says Peter, that through obedience, through doing good, through your submission, you take away all reason for people to speak ill against the gospel, against Christ, against the church, against Christians. But the second part of the reason Peter gives focuses on our freedom. I'm sure Peter could probably envision Christians, many Christians, saying to him, "Hang on, Peter, I'm free. I'm free. I'm a free man. I'm free in Jesus. Why should I submit to anyone else?" And Peter's reply is this: you should submit to others because Christ set you free, not so that you can pursue sin and disobedience, but Christ set you free so that you could pursue obedience, so that you could become a servant of God who follows the commands of God. Peter says you may never use your freedom as a cover-up for sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to use our freedom for a cover-up of sin? It's like when Christians might say that I'm free in Christ to drink alcohol. And then they go on and they use that freedom to get drunk whenever they like. See, they're using their freedom in Christ as an excuse for their sin. They're using their freedom in Christ as a way to justify their sin. The Corinthians took this same line of reasoning as well. They argued that they were free in Christ. And as a result of their freedom in Christ, suddenly all things were lawful for me. That's what they said to Paul. I'm free in Christ. All things are lawful. And Paul writes, and they say to Paul, you know, I can feast in pagan temples. I can sit down as people worship demons, and I can join in table fellowship with them. I can go visit the prostitutes and other things. And Paul writes to them, no. Freedom in Christ does not mean an excuse to sin. Freedom in Christ does not mean that you're now free to live a disobedient life to the government, to those in authority over you. But no, you have been set free in Christ exactly so that you live an obedient life to God, to your fellow man, to your government, to those in authority over you. So when it comes to the fifth commandment, although we often think to ourselves, I'm free and I live in a democratic country and I have freedoms here, Peter's making clear that whatever freedom we may have, it is never a freedom to disrespect, to despise, to dishonor those in authority over us. But that our freedom has been given to serve and to submit to others, to submit to God, to submit to the church, to submit to our parents, to submit to the government, to submit to one another. As Paul would say to the Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Freedom has been given to us to serve. Freedom in Christ has come to us that we might honor, respect, and submit to those placed in authority over us. That is the reason why we have been given this freedom. So why are we commanded by God to submit to those in authority over us? To silence the slanderers and to honor the freedom that we have received in Christ. And with these things behind us, I want to look briefly then at Peter's review of the rule of submission. That's the third thing we see here in verse 17. He says in summary, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What's Peter doing here? There's a number of things that are going on. In the first case, he's likely stressing just how far the fifth commandment reaches. In other words, we can't simply limit submission to parents and government. But submission, the idea of serving others, the idea of submitting to others, is a far-reaching command. You can't just think mom and dad. You can't just think the president. You can't just think of the Senate and the cops and so forth. But it's a really broad, far-reaching thing. Honor everyone. This command to honor our father and mother, this command to honor those in authority over us, is a command to give honor in a certain regard to all. On a very basic level, we need to honor people because we remember they're made in the image of God. It's a point we often forget about, don't we, as well, when we think of the sin and the evil that people commit. It's easy because of how they act or how they live to sort of deny the fact that they're made in the image of God. But no, they are image bearers of God. They are his creatures. And they are to be respected for that very reason. They're to be honored for that very reason. Often isn't it the case instead that we, you know, we're out in our car and we begin to call people things as we're behind the wheel and aggravated at how they're driving. Someone going 5 miles under the limit in the left-hand lane. Someone who cuts us off. Begin to disrespect others. We look at them and we disagree with something they're doing. And so what do? We call them names. We put them down. We disrespect them. And we do that in front of our children. And we show our children that somehow it's okay to disrespect others, even though we have no idea who they are or what's going on in their life or what they might be dealing with. We re-honor everyone because they're made in the image of God. But at the same time, there's another level of respecting others, simply considering their age. How much haven't we lost that in our culture as well? The simple regard for people who are older than us. The simple respect. Again, how often aren't we more likely to grumble at the elderly person taking their time in front of us, walking terribly slow in the mall so we can't get around them? You might be doing any number of things, taking the time to slowly work through their purse and find all the bills, the right bills to pay for in cash, what you just want to swipe with your card. How easy is it to bypass and run ahead of older people rather than to take the time and open the door for them, to talk to them? How often aren't seniors' homes places that young people don't even dare to go? Forget about them. Throw them in a home. Toss away the key. No care, no concern to actually visit them, see how they're doing, talk to them, respect them, honor them for what they've done. On top of that, there's also the respect people are due because of the office they hold. Be they an officer in the church, be they an officer in the government, in your workplace, in your school. We very much need to reclaim not just the idea of obeying those in authority over us, but just the general respect that other people deserve from us. We live in a society that has lost respect and lost honor. There is no honor in our society. And as Christians, we need to resist that and fight back against it. But ascending from there, Peter commands us to love the brotherhood. And the idea is that we have a special obligation to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, Jesus does teach us to love our enemies, and that's not to deny what Jesus says. But see, Peter wants us to understand that there is a special obligation that we have to our fellow Christians. It's like Paul would tell the Galatians, do good to all, do good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. And we have a special obligation to one another, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about that with our young people in catechism just a few weeks ago, how our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ is the one relationship that actually carries into heaven, that is actually carried into eternity. You think of eternity, there's no marriage. There's no marriage in eternity. There's no husband-wife. Even when you think of eternity, it's not necessarily the case that your physical family will be there. God's grace, God's election cuts through families. So even though someone might have been your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your cousin in this life, that doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven with you. The only relationship that actually carries into eternity is that of brother and sister in Christ. And it's to underscore the fact that these relationships are far greater than every other. And that there is a special, special love and respect and honor that we are due to give to these brothers and sisters then, who are saved in Christ, washed with his blood, cleansed of their sin, made a child of God, and have been declared to be one who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are to show even greater honor and greater love and greater respect to our fellow believers than anyone else. We're to respect and give love to each other, a higher love, a higher respect, a higher goodness than any other might receive. But in reaching the crescendo then, Peter comes to fear God. And he says that something somewhat in contrast to the final command to honor the emperor. Peter says we must fear God, and it's significant because it's a reminder that God alone really deserves reverence, worship, and praise. The word for fear here, children, doesn't mean to be scared of God. It means that you find God awesome. And the point is, only God should be viewed as awesome. Only God should be awesome in your eyes and in your heart. That God has this special place in your life, that he gets way more than anyone else or anything else may ever get. That this fifth commandment of respecting those in authority over us reaches an infinite degree when it comes to God. He especially deserves all things, all our worship, all our praise, all our thanks, all our lives, all our service, everything. And it's significant again because it's contrasted then with the emperor, because the emperor, the Caesar, was someone who demanded fear for himself. Again, Caesar claimed to be somewhat divine, semi-divine. He demanded fear from the citizens of the Roman Empire. He demanded to be revered and worshipped by them. And Peter wants us to understand that really only God deserves that, that the honor we give to those in authority over us must never reach what we give God. But others are always to be beneath God. They're always to be in their proper place. Yes, to be honored. Yes, to be respected. But never worshipped. Never the object of our faith, never to be trusted in, never to be this thing that we glorify or praise. And that's a reminder too, just even in terms of our own country and how easy it is to glorify and to praise and view our country and our government so highly that it becomes a kind of object of worship, where it becomes the U.S. is the savior of the world, where this nation is the pinnacle of righteousness, the rod of God in this world. We need to make sure we temper and keep in mind the fact that God reserves the fear, the reverence, the worship, the praise. All nations will come to dust. All nations will fall to the ground. Every emperor will be buried in the ground. Every government will be brought to an end. The kingdom of Christ is the one that will exist for all eternity. So it's a reminder to keep things in proper perspective and balance, even as we talk about this fifth commandment. To keep in mind that this God calls us to show true honor and respect and submission to those in authority over us, but to reserve a pride of place for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially a pride of place for God alone, the God who has bought us, the God who has loved us, the God who has saved us and redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in all these ways, we see that our devotion to God as well and our love for the brothers and sisters in Christ is also not an excuse to despise or reject or dishonor or ridicule others as well. You know, we are to love our brothers, but that doesn't mean we get to dishonor the government, which may persecute them. We may fear God, but that doesn't mean we're now allowed to mock and ridicule and insult those in authority over us. Peter keeps these things in a proper balance. He's encouraging us to do the same thing. To remember, we have been set free. And we have been set free then to respect, to honor, to love, and to serve. And we may have a voice in this country, we may have a vote that we can cast, but none of those things ever gives us the right to disrespect and dishonor our elected officials and others. So we're again, brothers and sisters, pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And as those who belong to a different kingdom, those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are called to live according to God's word in every area of our life. And while we may not treasure hearing such things, it does mean that we are to honor and respect those in authority over us, be they our parents, be they our teacher, be they our boss, be they our government officials. We are to be good citizens. We're to be good citizens. We're to be the best citizens. We are to be the people who do the most good for our nation and for our country. So let us be those good citizens. Let us pray for those in authority over us. Let us clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us clothe ourselves with the very life that he exhibited for us to save us from our sins, the submission and this respect that he showed to those in authority over him. Let us follow Christ as he has done that, that it might be that God's will is met, that the mouths of slanderers are stopped, that the cause of the church is defended and promoted in this world, that as people see our good, they praise our God. So again, brothers and sisters, let's follow Jesus and do as Peter commands. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had again to come into your presence, to hear from your word. And Lord, your word is our guide. Your word is truth. Your word is right, and it is holy. And Father, we pray then that our hearts and minds might be receptive to the word that we have heard, that we might confess it and proclaim it to be right and true and to be that which must govern our lives. We ask, Father, that you would also give us the strength of your Holy Spirit to follow this word, to do as it commands. They would no longer make excuses for our sin and our wickedness, but that, Lord, we would strive instead by your Spirit to more and more put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. To again remember what he has done for us, and remember that in these ways we may truly praise him. Father, help us to recall that the way we live either brings glory or dishonor to Christ. And Father, may it then be our greatest fear, our greatest worry, that we should ever bring dishonor to Christ. So, Father, renew our zeal to live for him. Renew our zeal to do what is right and good. And Father, may the world take notice. May the world see. May their mouths be stopped. May they be ashamed to speak ill of you and your Son and the gospel that you have given. So bless us, O Father, as your people. Give us wisdom in all these things. And may you receive the glory and the praise. Here is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.